All right, Brother Jim, you come ahead if you would, and we'll get you all wired up. The Walkers are from Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. Brother Rick Sowell is their pastor, and he's preached here for us before. Good church, a good pastor, and this good family from that church. The Walkers have been with us down through the years several different times. They did our vacation Bible school back in some earlier days, and then we tackled it on ourselves for a little while. And then after doing that, we said, let's have the Walkers back again. And they've developed a good vacation Bible school program. They do all across the Midwest, at least, during the summertime. And then they have meetings during the wintertime. And we're always glad to have them here. Their oldest daughter, Rachel, is married and a missionary to Israel. And they were supposed to be with us, last year about this time, right? When she had getting ready to have their baby. And we've never had them in since then. And so we need to get them back in here sometime. And we appreciate good families like this and folks that are a good example. I don't preach a lot on a lot of different things. Ladies, if you want to know how to dress, I don't have to say anything anymore, do I? I mean, you see the kind of folks that we invite and bring in. Young men, you want to know how to dress? We've got some folks in to set an example for us. If you ever want to know what the preacher believes, just watch the people he brings in to stand in his pulpit. Mm-hmm. And how they dress and how they behave themselves, and you know exactly what your preacher thinks. All right, so we enjoy having this family. Other families like it. We're glad to have them here, and Brother Jim's going to come and let loose on us here for a little while.
All right, thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
All right, amen. Let's see where I want you to turn to this morning. Oh, by the way, I've got a little announcement. I normally don't do this, but I have a couple tracts that I've written on Islam, and the purpose of these is to give to Muslims. If you're working with any Muslims or have some in the neighborhood or what have you, or if you want to just keep some in your pocket and when you go to Target and Walmart and all that, and they're wearing the hijab and the burqa and what have you, they're advertising what they are. And they're basically saying, I'm a Muslim and I don't care what you think. So we need to get the gospel to them, amen? And these tracts are available. There's a few of them back there. If you want more, I can get some more. And I also have on the table a presentation about 80 minutes long that I did at my home church called Islam 101, and it teaches some basics about Islam in relationship to the United States and some things you probably should learn to see if you haven't, if you don't know. That is available back there. It was a videotape PowerPoint presentation that I did at my home church. So if you're interested in reaching Muslims, I would suggest that you get that. And I do believe this, you ought to be interested in reaching Muslims. Jesus Christ died on the cross for them just like he did for you. And they need to be saved. And when they get saved, they become great Christians. So, all right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And a very familiar story in your Bible. Of course, I say that about all the stories in the Bible. If you've been reading it, it's familiar, amen? Saul is the king, and Saul is going to mess up. And Samuel is going to have to deal with him about his mess up. It's in this chapter we have the great verse in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, which ends, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. It's a great verse. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Verse 23, all describing Saul. Saul rebelled. He offered a sacrifice he shouldn't offer, did things his own way, and so on and so forth. And in fact, he was told to go and defeat the Amalekites and don't take anything. Get rid of all of it. Kill it all, burn it up, whatever you got to do. But Saul decided he knew better than God. That's a problem we have, isn't it? We occasionally know more than God. And Saul said, well, I'm going to keep the best of the cattle and what have you, and I'll spare the life of Agag the king. We'll just make him a captive and what have you. And Samuel caught up to him, and he tore into him. And he told him how this was wrong and how he disobeyed God. Basically, he's blown it. He's lost the kingdom and what have you. And at the end of the story, I want you to look at verse 32. Let's start at verse 32. After Samuel finally is done rebuking Saul, it says in verse 32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I want to preach about that this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning again thanking you for church, thanking you for the freedom that we have to meet here like this, unmolested, unharassed. I know that there are around this world many places that have had to have service and being hidden in fear. And yet, Lord, you've blessed our country. And Lord, we don't deserve any of it, but Lord, you've blessed us and allowed us to have this freedom. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to some hearts. Lord, this is a piece of dirt standing behind the pulpit. And Lord, I pray you'd take this clay vessel, just fill it with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to us. Spirit of God, this is your time. This is your ministry. This is your family. And Spirit of God, please move up and down these aisles. Sit next to each and every one of us. Stand up here behind the pulpit. Sit with each and every person that's here. And just take control of this service and speak to our hearts. And reprove us, rebuke us, and exhort us, whatever you need to do. I pray, Father, you would do that. In Christ's name, amen. What I want to do with this story this morning is take more of a spiritual approach to it, more of a like a typology. Let's look at it this way, that Agag the king, who was a very wicked king, the one that Samuel slew, Agag the king represents your flesh, Samuel represents victory over the flesh, and Saul simply represents a stupid Christian. And let's look at it in light of that this morning. And let's understand this right from the very beginning. And I know you know this, but let's just go over it just to make sure. We are all, as Christians, when we got saved, let me put it to you this way, when we got saved, our soul and spirit got saved. This thing here didn't get saved. This thing here is still the problem. I've heard people say, you know, well, the devil's doing this to me and the devil's doing that and all that. And that may be true, but more likely, this thing's doing it to you. You know, some trials are from God, some are from the devil, and some are self-imposed. And most of the time, it's this stupid thing right here that causes us our problem. Good idea is to go home every day from church, look in the mirror and say, there's the problem right there. Because that's usually where it is. I'm talking about the flesh. We've got two natures. And this flesh, this old nature, is what gives us our problem. Take your Bible real quick and turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you're not familiar with the flesh or what the flesh is all about, it's good for you to understand Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, because it tells us the works of the flesh. And a lot of times you just need to look at what you're doing and what you're involved with, what you're thinking. And you'll realize, if you understand Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where it's coming from. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19, it says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, that's the top of the list. And remember, Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in the flesh, and I would say vice versa. So if these are the thoughts that are going through your mind, it's not coming from the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, either morally or physically. You know something about this flesh? It likes to be dirty. Now, this flesh doesn't mind being dirty. And if you live in the flesh, that's something it doesn't mind. I think about the hippie movement in the 60s. One of the big things about the hippies was they didn't bathe. This flesh, I guess, can just get into that. So uncleanness, morally or physically, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That's just the idea of wanting to be argument. Anybody ever know anybody that wants to argue about everything? No matter what you say, it's a beautiful day. Well, it's going to rain. Or it looks like a storm's coming up. It'll pass over. You know, I mean, anything you say, they want to argue about it. That's variance. That's a work of the flesh. If you're one of these people that likes to debate every issue, and teenagers have a real problem with this. I mean, mom says, why don't you do this? Well, you know, mom, look at it like this, you know, and want to argue about it. You know, and then get upset when mom and dad get upset with them. Why don't you just close your mouth, quit being argumentative, and do what mom and dad tell you to do, amen? But that argumentative attitude is, that's all a work of the flesh. Emulations, that's rivalry, that's what we call one-upsmanship. Ever talk to people, you know, and say, well, you know, I was down the pond the other day, man. I caught this nice bass, and I said, oh, that's nothing. I was down the pond the other day, caught one this big. You know, and it, whatever it is, it's they're better. They're always, ever run across people like that? We all do that occasionally. I'm saying constantly like that. That's a work of the flesh. That's a rivalry, wrath, strife. It's always want to fight about something. Seditions or rebellion, young people, rebellion, is a work of the flesh. If you're rebelling against mom and dad, that is the flesh in operation. Heresies come from the flesh. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that's party time. A reveler was a party goer. People want to party all the time. And he says, and such like. So that's what the flesh is all about. If you're involved in any of those areas right there, then you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the flesh. Say, what's the big deal, preacher? The big deal is, the Bible says, that if you live in the flesh, it's going to kill you. If you, they that live after the flesh shall, if you live in the flesh, that is going to kill you. Physically, mentally, relationship-wise, any operation in the flesh is going to kill you. Say, preacher, what if I'm just thinking about it? Thoughts eventually become actions. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill your marriage. It's going to kill your family. It's going to hurt you. That's why you don't want to be involved with the flesh. And if you get in the flesh, get out of it as quickly as you can. How many understand what I'm talking about? That's the idea. But I just want you to understand that's the flesh. He's called the flesh. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Not only is he called the flesh, he's also called the old man. And I'm not talking about your daddy. That's one of the disrespectful terms young people used to have for their parents, the old man. I don't know if they still do that anymore. I know when I was a kid, that's what it was. The old man, you know. Ephesians 4 verse 22 says this, that you put off concerning the former conversation, meaning lifestyle, put off the former, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is what you were when you were a baby. That began when you were a baby, and it carried all the way until the day that you die. If you got saved when, I got saved when I was 19 years old, so my new man is 19 years less than the old man. In other words, the old man's had a big head start on the new man. And that old nature is ingrained in you. That old nature has had his way until you got saved. That thing is still there and is corrupt. All right, look at another verse. Take your Bible and turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. This old man, also known as the sin nature or the carnal mind, Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 7. This thing is called the flesh, it's called the old man, it's the sin nature, and look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he's called the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this old man is a rebel. This old man is something that is uncontrollable. It's an uncontrollable monster, if you will not be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I mean, there's things to do with it, but as it stands in itself, you're not going to make that flesh be spiritual. That flesh has a problem. Now, as I sit out here this morning, here's what I know about you, and there's a lot of folks here, old faces I've seen, folks we've met in the past, some new faces I haven't seen before. Here's what I know about you. I know that you can be one of the greatest Christians that ever walked the face of this earth. You have the capacity to be a great spiritual giant for Jesus Christ. I also know this. You have a monster that lives inside of you, and everyone here has the capacity to be another Jeffrey Dahmer, or Charles Manson, Adolf Hitler, and you name it. That's what's going on here. And under the right circumstances, or the wrong circumstances, and certain conditions and what have you, even the sweetest of you can turn into a raging, horrible monster. So how do you know? Because you have the same old nature that I have. We've got the same old dirty, stinking flesh, and this thing, under the certain conditions, certain circumstances, can turn into a raging, roaring, horrible monster. Now, say, preacher, what do I do about this thing? Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 7. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 7, a problem that the Apostle Paul mentioned. Because the Apostle Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul realized he was 2-1. And I guess in that sense, spiritually, we're all a bunch of schizophrenics. Because there are two of us living inside of this thing. There's the old man and there's the new man. There's part of us that wants to do what's right. There's part of us that hates doing what's right and wants to do what's wrong. So when the world says Christians are nuts, I guess they're right. Because we've got that issue going on inside of us. Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 15. And I want, if you have time or a pencil, I want you to be able to make some notes in your Bible if you choose to. But here's the way we need to read this. Starting at verse 15, and I'm going to use two names. Paul's going to use I and me and so on and so forth. At some occasions, when Paul means I, he's talking about the old man. And the old man for Paul would be Saul. That's what he was before he was a Christian. And we know the name carried on a little bit while he was saved. But let's just say the name Saul is referring to the old man. And the name Paul is referring to the new man. Let's read it in that context. Romans 17, verse 15, he says, "For that which I, Saul, the old man, do, I, Paul, allow not." Paul says, I'm doing some things that I, as a Christian, would not allow, but I'm doing it. He says, for what I, Paul, would, that do I, Saul, not. Paul says, there's things I want to do for God, but the old man won't do it. He said, but what I, Paul, hate, that do I, Saul. He said, what the new man hates, the old man is doing. If then I, Saul, do that which I, Paul, would not, I, Paul, consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I, Paul, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul said, my new man would not do these things, so therefore what's doing it is sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I, Paul, know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul says, there's part of me that is absolutely no good at all, and that's my flesh. For the will is present with me, Paul. Paul says, I want to do what God wants. I want to read my Bible like I should every day. I want to pray every day. I want to witness every day. There's things I want to do for God. But how to perform that which is good, I, Paul, find out. He says, I'm having a problem. When I want to, my will is there, I just can't do it. Verse 19, for the good that I, Paul, would, I, Saul, do not. But the evil which I, Paul, would not, that I, Saul, do. Now, verse 20, if I, Saul, do that I, Paul, would not, it is no more I, Paul, that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says it again. Verse 21, I, Paul, find then a law that when I, Paul, would do good, evil is present with me. Paul said, no matter what I'm trying to do, if the motivation is correct, evil is present with me. And let me stop there just for a minute and warn you about this thing of trying to determine if your motives are correct or not. We've always heard that, and we know our motives should be right. Here's the problem. He said, preacher, I'm going to just search in my heart. I'm going to dig down in my heart and find out really why I do what I do. I heard a guy in Florida preach on this whole thing and what have you. And the fact of the matter is this, and you've probably all done it. You've done the heart searching. Lord, why do I do what I do? And you begin to think and you begin to dig down in your heart and you say, well, I do this because I'm motivated, you know, for that. But then you say, oh, but then that's motivated because of this. But then that was motivated because of this. But then that was motivated because of that. And you keep going down and down. And every time you find a good motive, you find a bad one. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have been there? Don't ever go there. But every time you find a good motive, there's a bad one there present with it. I could be doing it for God because of a pure heart, but I could be doing it because of pride and so on and so forth. And you keep digging down and you come to the conclusion that no matter what motive I find, there's an evil part to it. And Paul just said that. He said, when I do good, evil is present with me. It's always there. As far as judging your heart and trying to judge your motivation, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of the two. He talked about being a steward. And he said this. He said, I judge nothing before the time. He said, I'm going to wait for the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, he can sort out this mess in here because I can't figure it out. All I can do and all you can do is say, Lord, purify my motives. Help my motives to be pure. Help me to do things because I love you and not because of pride and not for being famous or anything like that. That's the only approach we can take. He said, preacher, I have searched my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're not going to know your heart. The heart, the biggest liar on the face of this planet is that thing inside right here, that heart. That's the biggest. The heart is deceitful above all things. Biggest liar on the planet is your heart. Who can know it? Next verse, I, the Lord, try the reins. Only God can figure this mess out in here. All we need to do is just ask the Lord, please purify us. If I'm doing something for the wrong motive, change it, but purify me. That's about the extent we can go. No, so again, when you want to do what's right, evil, he said, is present with me. Verse 22, for I, Paul, the new man, delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man is the new man. But I, Paul, see another law in my members. It's a law warring against the law of my mind and bringing me, Paul, into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He said, I'm having a struggle with this thing. I'm finding not just a rare thing. He said, I'm finding a law going on inside of me. He says this in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, if I'm going to be delivered from this thing right here, it's going to be through Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm not going to be able to use any psychological tricks on it. I'm not going to read a book that's going to fix it. It's going to be Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one that delivers me from this thing. Now, Paul just talked about his problem and his struggle. Understand this. Anybody know what year the book of Romans was written? Anyone care to guess? I'll guess. About 58 A.D. Okay. When was Paul saved? Not long after Jesus was crucified, right? About 33 A.D. When Paul wrote Romans, he had been saved for 25 years. And he's still struggling with this thing called the flesh. And the fact of the matter is this, you're going to struggle with this thing until the trumpet blows and you hear your name shouted and you leave it. And this corruption puts on incorruption and this mortality puts on immortality. That's when it's going to get fixed. But prior to that, your life is going to consist of fighting with this thing. And you say, well, preacher, if I get older, I don't think so. I think when you get, from what I'm beginning to experience, when you get older, it gets a little tougher. This thing is more of a problem. But that's the flesh. And Agag represents the flesh in our story. So, going back to 1 Samuel, chapter 15, Agag has been left alive by Saul. Saul was supposed to execute him. You say, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? This guy was responsible for the deaths of more people probably than Osama bin Laden. He is a very vile and wicked king, and he needed to be executed. And Samuel said, this is what God said, get rid of this guy, and Saul wouldn't do it. And it's interesting in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 15. It says this, and Agag came to him delicately. Samuel calls him over, he said, bring the guy over here. And Agag comes to him delicately. And Luke 7:25 says those that live delicately are in the king's chambers, if you will. Understand this, your flesh, when you got saved and you were born again and that new man was developing, that new man being as a newborn babe and what have you, that new man inside of you now sits on the throne. The flesh got dethroned, if you will. And no king likes to be dethroned. That old flesh wants to be back in power. They talk time and again about Gaddafi being taken out of Libya, and of course we saw Mubarak being kicked out of Egypt and what have you. They call it a coup d'etat when there's like an overthrow in the government. And that old, usually the old king wants to get back in power. They kicked him out, the rebels came and kicked him out, he'll do everything he can to get an army up and get back into power. And your flesh was kicked off the throne when you got saved, and now he wants his own little coup so he can get back into power. He wants to run your life, he wants to control your life. And the sad thing is that there are many Christians this morning who the flesh has been able to get back on that throne. That's why they're not in church this morning. Couldn't get out of bed this morning. Healthy young people that can't get out of bed to come to church on Sunday morning. Why? They got saved, but they let somebody else get back on the throne. They let somebody else get his way. And that's Agag wanting to have his way. Also in that term delicately, there is the idea of a man of delights or self-indulgent. He realizes the king had all the creature comforts in the world. Everybody else could be starving. He's going to eat, and he's going to eat the best of the food, and he's going to have the best place to live. That's what your flesh is like. Your flesh always wants the comfort. Your flesh can't stand it when it's challenged by spiritual things. Your flesh can't stand it to have to sit in church in these hard pews and sit in church for two or three preachers and just all, you know, can't stand it. Your flesh always wants its comfort. Your flesh is like a spoiled child. Ever see a kid in the store that didn't get his way with a parent that didn't know how to deal with it? I mean, screaming and fussing and crying and having a fit in the middle of the Walmart's floor. There's the kid screaming and fussing. And there's mom standing there, doesn't have a clue what to do. So she's going to try to reason with him. And this kid's just having a fit. He's going to have a fit until he gets what he wants. That's your flesh. Your flesh will scream. Your flesh will have a fit. Your flesh will throw a fit wherever. Your flesh wants to have its own way. It's a spoiled, rotten child. It's interesting also as Agag came to Samuel, he came rather confidently. He thought, for sure, the bitterness of death is past, verse 32. And the reason why he was confident in is because that he had already gained favor with Saul. He figured if Saul wanted me dead, he would have killed me a long time ago. Apparently Saul sees something good in me, and Saul with his influence is going to allow me to live. And that's the problem a lot of Christians make, is you, for some reason, you'll let that flesh live when it has a chance. And you let that thing live, it's going to gain more confidence. You let that thing live, it's going to think it can live anytime it wants. One of the greatest secrets ever told me when I first got saved was this. Deal with the flesh as soon as you can. Don't let the flesh have its way. Deal with it. It's tough. I know it's hard and what have you, but deal with it. Don't sit around all day letting the pornography shop in your brain continue to run the same movies over and over and over again. Deal with it. How many know what I'm talking about? Deal with it. You know what I'm talking about. Stop it. Deal with it. Because if you let it go, it's going to gain more footholds. Agag came confidently, figuring certainly everything's okay. He was patient. You know what the flesh does a lot of times? It'll just sit back and say, well, they'll get over it. You'll make a great stand for Jesus Christ, you know, on Sunday or something. You'll make a great stand, and your old flesh will just sit back, you know, and think, well, they'll get over it. I'll get them tomorrow. I'll get them the next day. That's your flesh. That's what goes on inside of you. Very patient. So, what I'm trying to say is this. Your flesh is a king that wants back on the throne like a spoiled child wanting its own way and is confident that he can, and he's gained your favor and patiently waiting for his chance to do that. That's your flesh. That's what's going on inside of you. So say, well, preacher, what do we do? We do what Samuel did in verse 33. Look at verse 33 again. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. What do you reckon he slew him with? He slew him with a sword. One of the greatest advantages we have is we have a sword, amen? And we have the right sword. And I know there's a lot of confusion about that stuff and what have you. But we believe, I happen to believe, that if I have a King James Bible, I have everything that God wants me to know. That I have the complete, full Word of God. I don't need to go to the Greek. I don't need to go to the Hebrew. Unless the Greeks run in a delicatessen, or the Hebrew is, they usually have good food there. Other than that, I don't need to go to that stuff. I've got it in the English. You know, something drives me crazy. You get around the country in different camps, if you will, and you'll hear these guys talking about their stand for the King James Bible, and we've stood for the King James Bible, but you read their newspapers and what have you, and somebody will write a question to the editor, and what does this word, I remember reading one, you know, a guy wrote in, what does the word amiable mean? It's only used one time in the Bible. So what did the editor of the magazine do? Went right to the Hebrew. Me, I would have went right to the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. It would have worked for me. I don't need to go to the Hebrew. I've got the inspired, preserved Word of God in a King James Bible right there. Amen. And, you know, what's interesting is, you know, all this talk about, the originals were inspired. Show me a verse that limits the term Scripture to just the originals. Show me one verse that limits the term Scripture to one to the original manuscripts. I'll challenge you to do that. He said, well, preacher, what about 2 Timothy 3:16? What about 2 Timothy 3:15? You say 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Yeah, I know what it says. But verse 15 says, speaking to Timothy, and thou hast known, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Did he have the originals? I don't think so. He had the manuscripts, right? In fact, if you look up the word Scripture all through the New Testament, you'll find out it's never a reference to the original. It's always a reference to the manuscripts. Interesting thought, amen? So let's talk, you know, just the originals. God would be rather stupid to just inspire the originals and then have it lost by the end of the first century and let scholars try to figure it out. And we've had how many years now to try to figure it out? Nestle's is up to what? Their 27th revision, 28th revision, trying to figure out what the Bible is. God would be rather stupid to inspire it complete and pure and then have it lost within the first century and never recover it again. Isn't that kind of stupid? I think God is a little beyond that. I think the same God that has the power to inspire it originally has the power to preserve it perfectly. So we have the right Bible. If you've got a King James Bible, you've got the right Bible. Samuel had the sword. We've got the right Bible. What did Samuel do with the sword? He hewed Agag in pieces. Here's my point. To take care of this flesh, every one of us needs somebody that can take that sword and hew this thing in pieces. For example, the great advantage of being part of a local church is God calls a pastor to pastor the local church. You know what the pastor's job is? To pick up the sword and begin to hew that old man of yours to pieces. You ought to walk out of here rejoicing in the Spirit, but your flesh ought to be in pieces as you walk out the door. That's his job. That's what the man of God is supposed to do. Listen, I wouldn't waste my time being in some church somewhere where the man of God wouldn't get up and preach and swing the sword. Cursed is he that uses the fails to use the sword, I believe Jeremiah. What good is a preacher if he's not going to yield the sword? He said, well, we want to go to church that makes us feel good. That would be wonderful if you didn't have an old nature. If you didn't have the monster living inside of you that you had to deal with that's trying to ruin your life, it would be wonderful to just stand up here then and give wonderful, sweet, encouraging, etc. kind of talks. That would be great. The problem is you've got a monster living in you. And that monster needs to be slain every chance you get. And that preacher's job is to stand behind this pulpit. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to preach my thoughts. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 2. And this is Paul's charge to a young man in the ministry. That's why it's called the pastoral epistles. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. What are we supposed to do? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. 2/3 of every message is negative. Well, why is the preacher supposed to do that? Because there's a monster living in you. That's why you're reproved. That's why you're rebuked. There's a monster living inside of you that needs to be hewed to pieces by the Word of God. That's the idea. He says, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's the time we're living in now. And after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tell us what we want to hear, preacher. Put the sword away, preacher. We don't want that, preacher. Listen, I wouldn't waste my time with a church like that. I mean, I could go down the road somewhere. I'm sure down the road there's one of these contemporary churches or emerging churches or what have you, and they're going to get up and play some video, some teenage wannabe rock star getting up there telling me that God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, and then they're going to get up and some guy's going to give a 20-minute relevant talk and they're going to have a little skit and all that stuff. I don't need that! I need a man of God that's going to pick up a sword and slay this monster that's living in here. And I needed every opportunity that I can get. You realize the Christians that grow the best and the Christians that survive in this thing down here are the ones that are in church the most under a good man of God preaching to them. Christians that are struggling. And one question I ask, you know, a guy will come up and say, oh, preacher, I'm having a hard time with this Christian life. Okay, how many times are you in church? Well, I try to make it a couple times a month. Couple times a month, man, your church is open 3 days a week or three services a week. If you would get into church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and come every time they have a special meeting, believe me, it would change your life. Why? Because somebody's up there wielding a sword that's slaying this monster inside of you. That's how the thing works. They shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what we've got nowadays. Titus chapter 1, verse 13, you don't have to turn there, but it says this. He's speaking to Titus, and Paul says, this witness is true about the people there. He says, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Titus, go in there to Crete and swing the sword. Sharper the better. Swing the sword. Rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith. Boy, nothing your flesh needs more than a man of God to pick up the sword of the Word of God and swing that thing and tear into that flesh of yours and tear into that wicked hide of yours and do what God wants to do. So you need a man of God in your life that can flay you alive. They used to say about John... guy in Louisville. Louisville, Kentucky, and go to the mission field. Him and his son, John Mangus, yes. They used to say about him, he was very smooth. Great preacher. Didn't get loud, very smooth. But they'd say, I heard one preacher say one time, sitting under his preaching, what have you. He said, I walked out of the church thinking about what was preached. He said, I hit the parking lot. He said, I realized it. And he said, my flesh just fell apart. He said, that guy had cut me up, and I didn't even realize until I walked in the parking lot. But he knew he got the message. And that's the idea. That monster inside of you needs to be slain every opportunity you can give it. I'll tell you something else you need. There's somebody else that can swing a sword. And that's a good friend. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a good friend that can wield a sword is a real blessing. If you have a friend and you see that friend allowing that monster to live in some area of their life, you've got a responsibility to pick up the sword and wield it, I should say, on your friend. So, preacher, if I do that, he won't be my friend. Well, then he's not much of a friend anyway. But that's what friends do. When friends see friends, like they used to say, friends don't let friends drive Fords, right? A good friend will not let you live under the control of the monster. A good friend is going to talk to you about that. If you're going to be a good friend to somebody, you need to be able to wield the sword. Problem with being on the... I'll tell you what my problem is being on the road. I've got friends all over the country, but it's very shallow. As I see them once a year. May communicate by email, but that's not the same. Some of you have such a wonderful advantage being in the local church And your friendship is in here, and your fellowship is in here. And you can help each other in here. What an advantage you have. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs 27. But I'll tell you, the most important person of all that needs to wield that sword is you. In your Christian life, you need to figure out how to pick that sword up, look in the mirror, say you're the problem, and take that sword and begin to work on your own flesh. That's what you need to do. James chapter 1, 22 through 25 says this, "Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he's being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You need to treat yourself just like the guy standing in front of the mirror. You know what our problem is? We lie to ourselves. When we can pick the sword up and wield it upon ourselves, we put it in its sheath and lie to ourselves. So what are you talking about? All right, how many times have you stood in the mirror, men, stood in the mirror and done this? "I don't need to go on a diet." You know. How many times? We do that, don't we? Anytime there's a mirror around, we suddenly suck it up. "Look, I'm skinny." And we lie to ourselves. We know we need to lose about 15 or 20 pounds. But we lie to ourselves when we try to look in a mirror and say, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm okay." And that's a lot of times we do with the Word of God. We can read something in the Word of God, and instead of applying that in our lives and say, "Yeah, that's right, and I need to slay that in me," we just suck it in and say, "Ain't me. Ain't talking about me." And it amazes me. I know people that have some problems that read their Bibles all the time, and I'm thinking, you must not be reading this part. What do you do when you come to this part? Do you drift off somewhere in outer space thinking about, you know, the next fishing trip? What do you do? Because if you're reading your Bible, it's pointing to you, it's showing you some things, and you're just not getting it. Listen, we need to read that Bible, and when it speaks to us, we need to get it, pick it up, and slay this monster inside. Not ignore it. Not try to say, "Well, it's not me." You need to wield the sword on yourself. We've got the right sword. And I'll tell you this, you've got the right man of God to wield a sword in here. And you've probably got some good friends that'll wield the sword on you too. But you need to wield it on yourself. That's the idea of reading your Bible every day. Not because you can say, 11 chapters again, 10 pages again. The idea to read your Bible is let it convict you. Ask the Lord before you read your Bible. This is where we really fall short. Ask the Lord, "Spirit of God, when I read my Bible today, take that sword and chop me to pieces, or at least hand it to me and say, 'There you go, cut away.'" So I'm not just here to read 11 chapters. And I'm not just sitting down killing time, and I'm not, you know, checking off some spiritual checklist. God, I want you this time today with this sword to fix this mess. And if we can do that, God can really have a work in our hearts. But you've got a monster living inside of you. And it thinks it's a king. It wants to be back on the throne, spoiled child waiting for its own way. And it's confident in itself and it's patient. And the cure for that thing is a sword wielded by the right people. And I don't know where you're at this morning, Christian. I don't know if you're walking in victory. I don't know if you're dealing with some particular sin of the flesh. But I know this, we all have a problem. And it may not be manifest right now, but the devil, here's where the devil comes in. The devil knows the right buttons to push that'll put you right in the flesh and let that monster live. Have you been in church like you're supposed to? What a wonderful thing God has done here, amen? I'd hate to think you only came once a week. I'd hate to think that Sunday school is not important anymore. What a wonderful opportunity you have to get that monster under the sword. What a wonderful thing it is to have friends that can help you keep that monster under the sword. What a wonderful thing it is to have the true Word of God that can keep that monster under the sword. I hope you're taking advantage of all these things. Let's all bow our heads. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Preacher, I'm going to have you come up and give the invitation. I'm going to get it started. You know, I was talking to Christians this morning, because only Christians have to deal with the flesh. Only Christians have this problem of being in the spirit and in the flesh and all that. If you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, you're strictly in the flesh. And God is not going to allow you into heaven. Jesus said you must be born again. That first birth got you in the flesh. The second birth gets you in the spirit. If you only have one birth, you only have one destiny, and that's hell. I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, to trust Jesus Christ. He is holy and just and must punish sin. His holiness demands it. His justice demands it. Yet He's also merciful and gracious. He wants you in heaven. We have violated God's law. We've broken the Ten Commandments. Maybe not all of them, but you only have to break one. The Bible says if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So I know who I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to guilty people. And some of us had enough sense to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to save us. But maybe some of you haven't had that opportunity yet. You're guilty. God must punish sin. The only hope for you is Jesus Christ. Because God can punish Jesus Christ in your place. And then you're free to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And if God's holiness and justice are satisfied in the cross, then if you'll trust Christ, His mercy and grace will then be yours. If you've never trusted Christ, we'd encourage you to do that this morning. We're going to give an invitation here in just a minute. We encourage you to trust Jesus Christ. Get in on this. Get in on this. Christians struggle. They have some problems. But this is still the greatest life you can live down here, if you do it right, than any other life you can kind of live. Preacher, why don't you come ahead.
Let's stand together this morning. Take your songbooks, if you would. Page 270 in the songbook. We're going to sing a song of invitation. The message is clear this morning. If you need to get saved, you need to come this morning to trust Christ as your Savior. Let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can take care of that old fashioned, take care of that problem. Give your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Get your sins forgiven. Christian, has God convicted you? Maybe while the preacher's preaching this morning, the Lord picked something out of that message and applied it to your heart and your ears, and you know it. And you know it was for you. The worst thing in the world you can do is once you get pricked by that sword. You know, the Lord told Paul it's hard to kick against the pricks. He was poking at Paul and trying to get him saved, and Paul was putting it off and putting it off. And the worst thing you can do is when God's trying to convict you, put it off. And if the Lord has targeted something in your life this morning, you need to take care of that. As we sing page 270, the altar is always as open. If you need to come, you come while we sing Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to
second verse.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one.
thoughts with me, if you would, Miss Steve, play through the next verse. I want you to concentrate on singing. I want you to think about what God just did, what God just said to your heart. And somewhere during that message, I'm convinced that if you're paying attention, the Bible says that His word will never return to Him void. It'll always accomplish the purpose to which He sent it forth. So while the preacher was preaching, there was an invisible force behind it, and that was God, the Spirit of God, taking it and applying it to your heart in the way you need it. Now, if we're not paying attention, obviously God can't do His work. But if we are, then God did something. I've never heard a message. Brother Walker had a good message this morning. Let me qualify that before I say the next thing. I've never heard a message, whether good or bad, that God couldn't use something in that message to teach me something. The whole definition is when our ears are open and our hearts are open and we're listening. But I wonder this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if God didn't specifically pinpoint something for you in your life that you know you need to take care of. You're struggling with your flesh. You're fighting that flesh. And there's a certain area and a certain thing. And this morning, as Brother Walker was preaching, God came down and just kind of sat next to you and showed you that one very thing that you need to take care of and deal with. Just by an upraised hand with this woman, would you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I've got that thing. I know what it is. I can spot it. I see it. I know it. And I'm trying to fight it." Would you raise your hand this morning? All right, you can put them down. Anybody else? "I've got a problem with this old flesh. It's giving me trouble in a certain area. I know what it is." It could be one of those things he read in that list. Pride. Envy. Jealousy. Anger. Wrath. There's too many things in those lists. Many hands went up this morning. You know what it is that God's dealing with your heart with. You turn that over to the Lord. Get into the Word of God. Read it every day. Be in church every time, as the preacher said, every time the doors are open. That's not going to hurt your spiritual life. It hurts your spiritual life when the saints of God are gathering together with the Word of God and you're not there. Let God give you victory over the flesh. Let's sing one more verse, page number 270, verse number 5. If you want to come, you come. We're going to sing that verse and then close. "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. All right, we're going to be dismissed in prayer. We sure appreciate you being here this morning, our very special service and a special time. We're going to continue it tonight. The Walker family will be back with us this evening. They'll be singing again. It's a lot of times I think things and I know it's not the right thing to say, so I try to word it right. I enjoy their singing, but I love that a cappella. That last song they sang with the family up there, and I like the instruments, I like that singing, but there's just something about just those voices blended together and making a joyful noise to the Lord. It just gets me excited. I think I can turn Pentecostal during a time like that, because that's just good. Be back tonight. You know, we talk so much about filling our life with the right things. We can be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, read the Bible. All the things we know are good. And we need to surround ourselves from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So we need to surround ourselves with good music. Because you're not going to get it on the radio. And you're not going to get it in Walmart and Kmart and the elevator and all that kind of stuff. You are being bombarded with the world's music everywhere you go. And you like it. And to fight that old flesh, to slay that flesh, you need to get the right music. Get that old music out of there. That one that the old man loves, get that music out of there. And the only way you do it is by replacing it. I know how the process goes. You can't just kick it out and leave a void. You've got to fill it with something. There's some stuff on that table back there you can fill it with. We have these folks in like this, and they got good music. Get those CDs, get those tapes, Put them in your car, put them in your vehicle, put that in there when you're driving around. I guarantee, and I've heard testimonies of folks in our congregation in the last month or so, they've gotten a hold of that thing of getting rid of the old music, getting the good music in, and saying it makes a difference in my attitude during the week. It makes a difference in my outlook spiritually during the week. It'll do that. So here's an opportunity. You do have CDs back there, right? Went through all that for nothing, all right? So get some of that music, surround yourself with it, fill yourself with it. Be back this evening. Invite somebody to come out with you. We'll have a great service tonight. Brother Jay, if you would, come up to the platform and dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to come here openly and freely and to worship you and to seek you. Father, thank you for the word that was preached this morning. God, I pray that as we walk out of here, we will remember that.
Down at the
glory to his name. Glory to his name.
You do have CDs back there, right? Went through all that for nothing, all right? So get some of that music, surround yourself with it, fill yourself with it. Be back this evening. Invite somebody to come out with you. We'll have a great service tonight. Brother Jay, if you would, come up to the platform and dismiss us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this opportunity we've had to come here openly and freely and to worship you and to seek you. Father, thank you for the word that was preached this morning. God, I pray that as we walk out of here, we will remember that.
Down at the
glory to his name. Glory to his name.
You do have CD.